I invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. If you have a phone, you have it made. The rest of you just do the best you can. While you're finding your text, let me say again how thankful I am to be here. Thank your pastor for having trust enough to allow me to do this. But most of all, I thank God for every time that he allows me to stand before men and preach his gospel. There's no greater privilege in this world than this. When you found the text, you can put a marker there, just leave your Bible open. And I want to introduce a little bit out of this prophet of Zephaniah. I want to give you a little bit of background before I go to my text. Zephaniah was a prophet of God. It begins in chapter 1 saying this, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. That's a frightening thing. That's a frightening thing, and yet that's exactly what I'm telling you here this morning. The word of the Lord has come to me. I'm standing here giving you this morning what I believe is God's word to you this hour. I'll never forget, my oldest daughter was visiting, and she had two little girls just a year and a half apart, and the oldest one, they weren't old enough to sit out in a congregation, had to go back to the nursery, and they were coming by, and the oldest one kind of stalled out a little bit, and she kept looking at me, and finally I looked over at her, and she said, "Papa, are you going to say the words this morning?" And boy, it went all over me. I said, I hope so. I hope I have his word. I hope I have his gospel. And I hope he'll allow me to preach it. Zephaniah was a prophet during a very turbulent, troubled time in Israel. Amon and Manasseh, who reigned before the boy king Josiah, brought upon Israel the curse of God. When Zephaniah spoke, he spoke to a people cursed of God. God said, "Here's my message." And he began with his curse on all those that Zephaniah spoke to. He spoke to a people cursed of God. God said through his prophet, chapter 1, verse 2, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling block with the wicked. And I'll cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I'll stretch out my hand upon Judah." He'd already separated 10 of the tribes of Israel and sent them away, arranged in his providence for them to be led away. And now he said, "I'll stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I'll cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chimerims with the priest." Chimerims was a false priesthood. And he says, "I'm going to cut off this false priesthood with the priests. Them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, stargazers. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord and swear by Malcolm." That's Moloch. Well, you say, "Who's that?" They built a big old iron statue and it doubled as a furnace. And they'd fill that thing full of wood or coal or something and burn it until its hands was like this, cradled out. And when that thing got glowing red, the people would come up and sacrifice their little babies and lay them down in his hands. Molech. They swore by the Lord and Molech. Wow. That's a distance, isn't it? Way over here, way over here. But that's exactly what religious people are doing today. Is it not? We just have one God. He said, I'm God. There's none like me. If you leave him, if you leave off his testimony and go somewhere else, you're way over here somewhere. And you're swearing by him and swearing by this one. And God said, I'm going to curse this land. They had an unholy alloy, if you will, of true religion and idolatry. And then in verse 6, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. I'm going to wipe them all out, God said. All of them. They're all under the curse. Now, I'm telling you something. This reads like yesterday's newspaper to me. This is what's going on in this world. Now, I know a lot of you may be ignorant of it, but I'm telling you, this reads like yesterday's newspaper. This is exactly what's going on in this world. Exactly what's going on in this world. And I preach, the Lord has made me to see, I preach to a people cursed of God. Cursed of God. Cursed from the beginning. Cursed from the very first man. Isn't that what he says? Sin entered and death passed. In Adam all die. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And he said, here's the condemnation. I'll explain it to you. I'll declare the nature of it. I'll tell you what it is. Light has come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light. There's not a man or a woman or a boy or girl here today who does not bear that cursed nature of Adam. We all do. People tell me I look like my daddy. And people who know him have said to me from time to time, if I didn't know your name, I'd know your daddy. You're the spitting image of your dad. Well, the same thing applies to us and Adam. We're the spitting image of him. Just like him. As is the earthy. Isn't that what Paul preached? As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. We're just like him. And as we're born the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. This world is filled with idolatry, wickedness, perversions, and ungodliness. Paul said, I have before proved to you, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. All under sin. Paul preached to the Ephesian church, and he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, what's that mean? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. We lived out our days for just trying to satisfy the flesh, and he said we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's the point I'm laboring to make. Zephaniah preached to a people, and here's what God said, you tell them, I'm going to wipe this earth clean of man. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to kill them all. And he begins to describe them and their idolatry and all the wickedness and things that they'd done. When Paul said he'd prove man was under sin, he said, here's what that means. There's none righteous. I went to a church who believed that you could be self-righteous and satisfy God. He said, there's none righteous. Yeah, but I know not one. Not one. None that understandeth. While just in my closet one day, and God opened the whole scripture up to me. Sell it to your grandma. I don't believe it. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, all gone out of the way, together become unprofitable, none that doeth good, no, not one. Sinners all, and under the curse of God. Now let me show you a little something about this curse. Josiah, the boy king, he came after Manasseh. And Josiah was a good king. He was a godly king. He spent his days cleansing Israel of idolatry. He spent his days condemning their ungodly worship. But God said in 2 Kings 23:26, notwithstanding, after all that Josiah did, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of the provocations of Manasseh. Josiah come along, and all these things that they were doing, he cleansed Israel of it. He went through there tearing down the groves and beating up all those things into powder and dumping them into that brook. And he reestablished the ceremonies as they were set up by God. He was a godly king. God said, I'm not going to take away my curse because of what Manasseh did. What's that mean? That means all the reformation in the world will not satisfy the righteous wrath of God. That's what that means. You can't quit doing evil and start doing good and satisfy God. God's curse will remain. When God curses a thing, when that thing comes out of his mouth, it's not going back. It's not going to change. It's not going to vary. That curse is permanent. He ain't going to take it back. Now, I'm constantly hearing preachers telling men if they'll just quit doing this and start doing that, God will bless them. Oh, no, he won't. That's not a step up. That's a step down. You can pray all you want and read all you want, attend all you want and preach all you want, but nothing you do is going to relieve God's curse on men. It's not going to happen. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I'll cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and my house, in which I said my name, shall be there. I'm going to get rid of it too. Oh, may the Lord help us to hear what he's saying here. Man is doomed, and all creation, and when his judgment shall be executed, nothing's going to remain. Nothing. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, Peter said, shall burn with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. People were more religious than ever, but their religion was born of the Chimerims, born of this idolatrous priesthood. Our high priest is Christ, and his church is his priesthood. We're priests of God, aren't we? And this world's filled with men and women straddling the fence, halting between two opinions. A little truth here and a little error. And God said, I've cursed the whole mess. Now turn with me to my text in Zephaniah 3. Look at verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Sing? Sing about what? God cursed this whole outfit. He's going to kill them all. He's going to take away all Israel, including Judah. What are we going to sing about? Our children's children. What's there to sing? Shout, he said. Shout? What's there to shout about? God has sworn that he's going to consume man and beast. Now listen to this. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice? Why does God's prophet tell these people to sing and shout and rejoice? Are you listening? Verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Oh, my soul. You let that sink in. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Oh, but I thought you said God doesn't change. I thought you said God will not back off his curse once he has spoken it. He won't. But before God cursed that land, way back yonder in eternity past, he put us in his Son. He secured us in his Son. He made a covenant on our behalf and appointed his Son the surety of that covenant. And his people are not going to be cursed. No matter what he does to this world, his people are not going to be cursed. His people are going to be saved. Now you shout, he said. The rest of the world better tremble. The rest of the world better repent. The rest of the world do what they will. But you can shout. You can be glad. And you can sing. Oh, my soul, he appointed him as our representative head and substitute. He made an eternal covenant of grace in our behalf. He made eternal provision for us by his Son, whom he chose to be our substitute. To preach reconciliation, Paul said, is to preach, now listen, to wit, he said. He's not going to let you give your own opinion here. He's going to tell you what it is to preach reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now watch this, not charging their trespasses unto them. They were as guilty as any of those idolaters. But he's not going to charge you with your sins. He's going to charge them to his Son. God is perfectly just and righteous. How will he not charge them with their sins? Well, he said, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He delivered us, Paul said, from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's something to sing about, isn't it? That's something to shout about. He took away our judgments. God didn't change his judgments. He judged his Son. But he took away our judgments. Secondly, in verse 15, Zephaniah 3, he hath cast out thine enemy. Oh, but preacher, Satan's still active. He's still active in the world. Yeah, he is. But he don't rule in your heart if you're a believer. He don't rule in your heart anymore. Our Lord said in Luke 11:21, he said, when the strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he spoils his goods. He takes his house from him. Conversion is a new kingdom. It's a new king and a new authority within. The stronger than he boots him out. And though Satan is active in the world and very active in false religion, he's been defeated in the hearts and heads of God's people, and Christ rules over the house. Satan doesn't dictate what I preach anymore. Christ does. I don't get my message from him anymore. I get it from the Son of God. Well, what's this strong man armed with? Lies, deceit, philosophy, worldly reasoning, lying wonders, false refuge. When God casts out our enemy, he's taken down by the gospel of Christ, and he's overcome with the truth and the Spirit of God. He hath cast out our enemy. And then thirdly, verse 15, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in our midst. He's in our midst. When Christ saves a sinner, we become one with him. It's not Christ for you, although he may have been. Or it's not Christ to you, though he was presented to you, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, I'm a Calvinist. Well, I am too, but that's not my hope. Christ in me. That's my hope. That's my hope. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that Christ has given to us pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets for the perfecting of the saints. Now, when is a saint made perfect? Or maybe a better way to say it, is he? Is he made perfect? Well, he's made perfect in Christ as his substitute and representative. We're in union with him, and being in union with him, we have no fault. No fault. He presents us before the Father. They can't even correct us as he presents us to his Father. Christ abides within. Which Christ? The one who wants to and can't. The Christ whose hands are tied by the will of man. No, the King, even the Lord, he said, is in our midst. You won't find Christ preached in the Bible the way they preach him in these Arminian churches. When you read about Christ in the Bible, he's Lord. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. The blessed and only potentate. I challenge you to listen to what these men preach on TV, radio, whatever. You listen to what they preach and see if that Jesus that they're preaching in any way resembles a potentate. He reminds me more of a homeless man who can't do anything. He's entirely dependent on you. And if you don't do something, everything he did is going to be for nothing. That's what they're preaching. That's not the Christ that Zephaniah preached. He's the King. And then he says, fourthly, thou shalt not see evil anymore. Now, if I understand this verse, it's talking about our experience in this life. Everything that comes our way is for our good and his glory. It's not an evil thing. This curse that was falling upon Israel, falling upon the land, was not evil to God's people.
God's people were already delivered. Thy judgment's been taken away. It's a good thing. What God's cleansing is not is he's not cleansing his church here. He's cleansing the whole country from idolatry. It reminds me of what Joseph said to his brethren. He said, "You put me in a pit and you sold me into slavery and you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Huh? You don't see evil anymore. I don't see you. You're going to see God's hand, God's blessing. God bless you. Oh, God, help this poor sinner to see past all the things in this world and the calamity of this world and see the King of Glory arranging all these things for his honor and for our good. Well, what do you mean? I mean, if I'm a prisoner, let me say with Paul, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I become homeless, let me say I'm a sojourner in the land of promise. If I'm made to wander, let me say with Abraham, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker, it's got foundations, whose builder and maker's God. And if I suffer the reproach of Christ, let me say in my heart, I count it greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. You see what I'm saying? You're not going to experience evil anymore. God's taking it out. And then fifthly, look at verse 16 here in Zephaniah. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear thou not," and to Zion, "Let not thine hands be slack." Why? Verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save." Didn't say he wanted to. Said he will. Didn't say he's going to do the best he could. Said he will. How do I know he will? Because he's mighty. He's mighty. Now, some of you may question sometime when you're reading a book or your pastor's talking to you and he's talking to you about the character of God and he's talking about his justice and his all the things that make God God. But let me tell you something. Every part of the character of God is engaged for your salvation. His justice, his righteousness, even his righteous wrath. It's all engaged for your salvation. He is mighty, and he will save. And the difference between the religion of this world and true religion is that true religion has a God who's mighty to save. That's how he described idolatry in the book of Isaiah. He said they pray to a God who cannot save. You know how hard it is to save a sinner? Huh? His mind and his heart are hostile toward God. His nature's totally depraved. At his best stage, he's altogether vanity. He drinks iniquity like water. He has no fear of God before his eyes. He lives for the sole purpose of glorifying the desires of his flesh. It says God himself searched mankind and said, "There's none righteous, none that understandeth, and none that seeketh after God." The prime candidate for salvation, the rich young ruler, came before the Lord, and the Lord sent him away with his tail tucked between his legs. And the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" And the master, knowing their hearts, said this, "With man, it's impossible. It's impossible. But with God," he said, "all things are possible." because God's in their midst, and he will save. And then lastly, it says he will rejoice over thee with joy. I tell you, you can't look yourself in the mirror and convince yourself that God could joy over you, could you? Huh? But if you look in that glass that God's given us, that mirror, and see Christ, you'll see why he joys over us. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He'll rest. Now watch this. In his love. Not yours. His. He'll joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine God singing over me? Isn't that what he's saying? That's exactly what he's saying. And God will rest in his love. I want to read you a few verses concerning God's love. In Ephesians 1:3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy," that is, in perfect harmony with the character of God, "and without blame." Who's going to accuse you before God who justified you? Perfectly righteous, justified. Now listen, before him in love. Not your love for him, but his love for you. And I read this verse at home like this. Before him being love. Because that's what the apostles say. He chose us in Christ that we might always be before him being loved. We were blessed with God's eternal, unchangeable, effectual love before the world began. And this love is secure in his Son. In Romans 8:38, having declared our complete justification by God and a reason for it, the death of Christ and the intercession at this present time of Christ in glory, he makes this statement. He said in verse 38, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Doesn't put any stipulations on it. He doesn't say, "I'll try my best to love you." He doesn't say, "He'll love us if." He secured his love for us in his Son. I think about that, that prodigal son who left, and he's down there in the hog pen, and he's so hungry, and he's looking at them hogs, and they already ate the corn, and now he's considering the husks. And he said, "Man, the servants in my father's house have it better than this." He said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house." And he made up this little speech when he got there. He was going to tell him he didn't deserve to do this and that and the next thing. He had all this stuff all planned out, just like people do. You know, they're going to get things fixed up between them and God, and they get all this stuff all arranged in their mind just how they're going to do it. And I had a fellow come in church one night, and somebody gave him the wrong time, and he got there early, and he was just pacing the floor. And finally he looked at me, and he said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." He said, "I'm going to kneel down here and you all get around me and I'm going to pray and give my heart to God." And I said, "No, that's not what we're going to do. What you're going to do is sit down and shut up and I'm going to preach the gospel to you and then we'll see what God will do. I don't know if he'll save you or not, but he's not going to save you doing this. You got to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." But this prodigal son, he made all this stuff up and he runs up to the father. And before he can get there, here comes his father, running. Can you imagine God running to meet you? He comes running out, and the son didn't know what to say. He didn't have any words, and his father just throws his arms around him. And he calls for the best robe that they had. Bring it out here. Put it on my filthy son. Put it on him. And he takes the ring off his finger with the signet on it, the seal. Put it on him. This my son lost. He's found. He's found. That's love. That's love. He will rest in his love. 1 John 4:10 said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." If God can rest in his love, I'm pretty sure I can. If he can rest in spite of all that we are and all that we've done and all that's around us and all of our enemies and all the evil, if he can rest in his love, I guarantee you we can. We can rest in his love. Thank you.